How do you respond when someone say, "Let's go to church"? What easily comes to your mind whenever you hear the word church? Many people think that the church is the building where Christians worship. Biblically, the English term church was translated from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia literally pertains to congregation of Christians, assembly of believers, or gathering of believers. Seriously, how can we teach Christians that a church or ecclesia is the congregation of Christians or assembly of believers and not this structural building? How can we teach people? Will it help if we agree to name our church building? You know, when you go to downtown, there's this legislative building, right? Is it there? Or like at the Polo Park, there's building there. The hotel, there's name of there. It's not just go to that hotel, the best hotel. There's the name of that hotel. Or go to a restaurant. You do not just say, "Let's go to a restaurant." There's the name of that. Even fast food, there's name. Why not make a name for church building? Like, for example, the Maples Temple. How does it sound? Or the Inkster Cathedral. Or the Green Tabernacle, because the color of the building is green. So Green Tabernacle. Or Timok Sanctuary. Or Timoktios. Timoktios sounds like Timoktios, or voice of God. Now, Ilocano is a language in the northern Philippines. And if you have observed, if you've been reading our articles in the bulletin, first I entitled it Spiritual Snack, and then I changed it. And this year I put it Timoktios. And some of you maybe, what is this Timoktios? Of course, you probably know the Greek term theos, which pertains to God, and in English language, whereas the Ilocano Timok is translated voice in English from the Ilocano language. Ilocano language is a language in the northern Philippines. So when you say Timoktios, when you say that, say Timoktios, and Ilocanos would hear that Timoktios. That's the sound of it, Timoktios, which literally in Ilocano translates as the voice of God. So when you say Timoktios, it sounds like the voice of God. It may sound foreign for you who are not Ilocano speaking people, but somehow it may create curiosity or interest. What is that, Timoktios? Well, that is where the Timok congregate or assemble or gather. So when we verbalize the Timok, it sounds like Timoktios or voice of God. Now, when people say, "Let us go to church," let's go to church, they pertain to the church building. Anyway, are you comfortable saying, "Let's go to church"? Are you comfortable with that? When you know that a church is ecclesia, when you know that the church is the congregation of believers, are you comfortable with that? Or should we just discourage or disregard or ignore the biblical meaning of ecclesia or church? Should we disregard that? Because everyone uses it, we just disregard it. Or could we make it right? Pray, visualize, and discern if it is important. Now, there are many cities and towns, even provinces back in the Philippines, they are copying that, you know, that Hollywood signage, the white Hollywood signage. Now there are, people are now putting the name of their town or cities and in the mountain with white big signage. It's kind of like, and I can imagine when we also agree which name we would use and put it in the name of the house of that Maples Evangelical Church, for example. Maples Temple, if you would agree with that, or Maples Cathedral, Maples Tabernacle, or Easter Temple. We can choose about that. Or you may have much creative idea. I know of a church, I heard of a church, they want to name the center, which what would they name their center? And like someone said, I was the one who coined that name, and they choose that name, and they make it like a contest who may come up with the best name, and the church agreed that they would put that name. Maybe we can do that. If not this year, then in the coming years, and think about that. Think about that if we have that signage, so that people would say, let's go to the temple, or let's go to the cathedral, or let's go to the tabernacle, to the sanctuary, or Timotheus. Will it not ignite interest? Will it not spark attention if that is that would happen? That sounds like, well, these church members have already internalized the word church. They already know the meaning of the church, so that everyone would be saying, oh, let's go to the temple, instead of let's go to church. How about that? Because church is not a building. It's assembly of believers, congregation of Christians, gathering of Christians. What do you think? Should proper use of biblical term like church, should it express our knowledge of the scripture? Or should it express that we ignore what the scripture says? Christ our Lord declares in Matthew 22:29. Let's read. You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. These religious jargons like church and practices can mislead young Christians or even older Christians if they are not seriously attentive to what the scripture teaches. Christ mandated us to witness for him and how he transformed our life. Knowing the scripture is another way of testifying that we are very attentive to his teaching, to his word, to the scripture. Therefore, if we know by heart the scripture or the power of God, testifying for Christ could be more effective. Now when people say, why do you have the name for your church? Then you would say, well, the church is a congregation of believers, gathering of Christians, assembly of Christians. This is why we named the church building, so that instead of saying going to church, let's go to the temple, let's go to the cathedral, or whatever name we would be choosing in the future or agreeing with. We believe in accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to enlighten us, to help us understand the sacrifices of Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit uses the scripture to help us conceptualize, realize how Christ was humiliated, The King of Kings was tortured. The Lord of Lords was crucified. The scripture describes that his painful death demonstrated the divine love of God for us. How can we express our love for Christ then? How can we express our gratitude for his sacrifices for us? One, we follow his prescription. We obey him. The Bible, many times, if you go through in search, the Lord said, if you love me, obey my command. If you love me, the only practical requirement of the Lord for us to show our love for him is to obey him, his prescription, his commands, his instructions, his decrees, his laws. We follow his prescription for us as our practical way of expressing our love, our gratitude to the Lord. None other. We follow his word. So attending worship service and listening to the word of God, participating in activities like Sunday school, other church activities, we gather to encourage one another. It's also the instruction of the Lord to encourage one another. Those are supposed to be expression of gratitude as adopted children of God. We are adopted children of God when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And serving the Lord, this should not be counted as obligation. It's not an obligation, but as expression of our love for him. We obey because we want to express our love, our thankfulness to the Lord. It should not give us like that sense of being pushed or being told to do what we are going to do. Do you sense that, children, when your parents say, do this and do that, go and plow or shovel snow, and you were sleeping so cozy, warm in your room, and your parents would say, go and shovel snow. You resist. You cannot help, but you do because you need to clear the path. That is kind of like obligation. It sounds like obligation. It's not because you are thankful to your parents that your parents provide for your needs, that your parents provide for your shelter, your room, cozy room. Instead, it feels like it's obligation. You're obligated to do because you need to have clear path, especially you don't like to fall down on snow. When we obey the Lord, it should be expression of our love, our thankfulness to the Lord. We believe and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and the Lord sent into our hearts the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit give us spiritual gift, special ability to serve him. Now, we obey the Lord. It's not because I want to obey the Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit inspires us, compels us. He gives us that love. If you don't sense that love, that peace and joy of serving the Lord, pray. Lord, there's this resistance in my heart. Seems like I don't like to obey yet. I don't like to obey the leaders. I feel like I'm resisting. And ask the Lord, Lord, help me obey. Help me obey as expression of my love and gratitude to you. Why is that? Because it's our testimony. Testimony that the Lord is at work in us. And he also provides us that joy of serving him. Personally, have you internalized that the practice of spiritual gift is most practical way to express our gratitude and love for the Lord? Now, if, for example, your spiritual gift is singing or leading worship, but you say, oh, no, I don't like to lead because I'm so scared. I would rather go and help in the kitchen. But when you are in the kitchen, you complain that, ah, why did he use many of these things? I have a lot of things to wash here. You complain. Now that it shows that you are misled. But when you are using your spiritual gift, you have that joy. Washing dishes, cleaning the floor, or leading, or singing worship, whatever spiritual gift, giving the tithes of the Lord and giving offering. If you have that joy, that is your spiritual gift. But if you don't sense peace and joy, refrain, stop, because that is not a very good testimony that other people would appreciate. Did you hear me? Did you hear people saying, I don't like to go to church. There are a lot of hypocrites there. Why? Because they cannot see that joy. Now, when people say, I don't like to go to your church, there are a lot of hypocrites. Say, well, we have a lot of chairs for another one. You can invite them, all right? Nobody can say that I'm not hypocrite. Everyone is hypocrite. The reason we are here is because we need the Savior to save us from hypocrisy, all right? So when they say, I don't want to go to your church, all the hypocrites there, don't worry. We have a lot of space there for another one or two or three or more, right? You can invite them. And join us. Every believer is given spiritual gift. You have one, at least one. But not everyone has all spiritual gifts. So don't expect everybody to attend or join or do everything. But what do you think? Do you think God would grant us if we desire other spiritual gifts? Now, if you have that desire for generosity, the gift of generosity, Lord, I want to be generous, but I feel like I don't have that gift of giving because I always think of myself before others, then can we ask the Lord to give us that gift of generosity? Or can we ask the Lord to give us the gift of leadership? When the church would nominate you to leadership, you do not accept your nomination because you sense like you don't have that gift of leadership. Can we ask the Lord, before I accept this nomination, would you please give me that gift of leadership? Can we do that? Or if we ask, a gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy is useful for us to interpret His word, to understand His word, and to translate His word and explain His word to others. Many times we speak of the word of God, but other people cannot understand what we are saying. Even if we understand it, but we cannot verbalize it clearly. And sometimes we feel sad because we understand clearly the scripture and yet we cannot explain it very clearly to our relatives, to our friends, to children. Can we ask the Lord to give us that gift of prophecy? The answer is certainly. The Lord grants specific spiritual gifts as instrument to witness for Christ more effectively. There are spiritual gift that I am scared of. I'm scared of the Lord giving me the gift of healing. Why? It's useful, right? Because the gift of healing is now used by prosperity gospels, preachers. And when they see you pray and heal, they think like you are a member of those cults or something. That is one thing that I'm scared that the Lord would give me. But I pray that if the Lord give me that gift of healing, then give me also that joy of using it personally. The Lord grants spiritual gifts as instrument for us to witness for Christ more effectively. More effectively. So pray about that. Lord, which one is my spiritual gift? Do I have the gift of leading? Do I have the gift of giving? Do I have the gift of singing? Do I have the gift of service? Do I have the gift of compassion? I don't know which spiritual gift God give you, but let the Lord help you know very clearly. Maybe it's gift of encouragement. With just your smile, others are encouraged. I attend that church because people are smiling or they are friendly. Maybe being friendly is your gift. So keep on smiling if you have that gift. If you have that beautiful smile that encourages others, keep on. You encourage others even with that. Don't hesitate to use that gift. The practice of a spiritual gift is our personal expression of gratitude, of thankfulness to God for our love for God. When we use our spiritual gift, we express our love for God. Let's read again verse 10 of our passage. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Now, previously, the Apostle Paul was teaching that if we desire for a spiritual gift, we would rather desire the spiritual gift of prophecy than the gift of speaking in tongues. As implied, the church of Corinth, the Corinthian church, they had no idea that each believer is given a unique spiritual gift. They had no idea. This is why Apostle Paul teaches them about the spiritual gift. And many Christians do not necessarily know their spiritual gift. Do you know your spiritual gift? Ask the Lord to let you know very clearly. And the Corinthians may have thought that let's follow our preferred leader. They have preferred leader. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Peter or Cephas, and some others say, I follow Christ. So they have preferred leaders. And they may have thought that their preferred leader was more gifted than other leaders. This is why they preferred other leaders. And Apostle Paul addressed their confusion about the speaking of tongues. Apparently, the church had been confused that about the gift of speaking in tongues. This is why Apostle Paul said, desire for the spiritual gift, especially the gift of prophecy. He did not promote for everyone to desire for the speaking of tongues, although everyone may have that gift of speaking in tongues. The term tongue pertains to spoken language in the world. Other people may understand, other people may not understand. Like, for example, we used the language Ilocano a while back. Not many of you can understand Ilocano. I understand, but I don't want to speak in Ilocano here because not many of you would understand unless our brother down here would be willing to translate everything I would say in Ilocano. And I suppose he would not. Language are expression of belief, of culture, tradition, and also useful for communication. among people who speak the same language, the same tongue. Those who speak in tongue, the other language that are meaningful to them. In our language, there are ways we can say a humor that other people cannot understand. Like, for example, we Filipinos, we have the word sayang. You cannot easily translate that in English. It's not. Can you translate it in English? The word sayang without using anything. The word sayang is like, what a waste, what a waste, what a waste, something like that. That is the nearest translation. But even with what a waste translation of the Filipino term sayang, it's not still very, very near to its meaning in our heart, right? What do you think? And if someone can explain the spoken language in the church, in the congregation, in the gathering, it may edify, it may build up, and strengthen the church, the body of Christ, the congregation of believers. So if everyone understands everyone, that is more productive in the assembly of Christians. If we don't understand each other, then that is when there's this faction. This group, they speak different language. This group, they speak different language. And we do not like that to happen. So when we are together, if possible, if we can help it, limit speaking in tongue or speaking in your mother language. Now, together, let's reflect and learn from Genesis chapter 11, verse 3 to 6. Let's read together. The people said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." The tower they were building was called the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. With one language, the people agreed to build the Tower of Babel. All they wanted was make a name for themselves. And the Lord confused them. The Lord confused them. They stopped building the Tower of Babel. Why was that? Well, the term Babel has evolved in the Hebrew term Balal, which means confusion. So, after the Lord confused them, they were scattered, and the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Confusion, was not completed. What's wrong with making a name for themselves? What's wrong with that? Why did the Lord scatter them? Why did the Lord confuse them? Let's reflect what God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Well, the descendants of Noah tried to build the Tower of Babel. By heart, they knew the Lord commanded their ancestor Noah to fill the earth, but they just wanted to stay together. They resisted the idea to be scattered. That's what they said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, when it says, verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven, so that we may make ourselves a name for ourselves. Otherwise," see, do you know? "Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth." They did not want that. They did not want to be scattered. Reflect on it personally. They have that agenda. If we have agenda, like to make a name for ourselves, God may bless it if it is essential, if it is relevant, if it is useful to accomplish His mission purposes in our life. If it is not, if the Lord deems that a program, if the Lord deems that an agenda is not useful for our mission purposes, we may spend years of dedicated effort for trivial thing that the Lord may not bless. The Lord may not bless it. Together, let's reflect on the experience of Apostle Paul. He wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 23 to 24, "And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Apostle Paul did not plan to go to Rome. His plan was to go to Spain. He just wanted to visit Rome, the Christians in Rome. But his main intention was going to Rome. Scholars suggest that Apostle Paul went to Spain eventually, but the scripture is silent. We cannot read it in the scripture. We cannot read that the scripture says Apostle went to Rome with Timothy or with other people, with his mission team. It did not say. It did not record. Why is that? Why is the scripture silent about the travel of Paul to Spain? Probably his visit to Spain was a personal matter, or maybe just luxurious travel. He wanted to ride the cruise, the ship, big ship, right? And travel to Spain and visit Spain. And maybe if it happened in our time, he may have prepared for a camera and have selfie in Spain or something like that. I don't know. But that's just my wild imagination why the scripture is silent about his travel to Spain. What do you think? Does God discourage luxurious travel so that the scripture did not include when Apostle Paul visited Spain? Well, reflect on what it says in John chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If everyone of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, Jesus did something. He said many things that were not written in the scripture. Why? Theologians propose that the scripture is sufficient manual for Christian behavior. It is enough for us to learn how to live a Christian life acceptable to God. So words, deeds, and events, situations that are not in the scripture may not have been recorded or included, and they may cause confusion among believers. I don't know. Or they are things that are not very relevant for us to live Christian life. This is why we should desire for the spiritual gift of prophecy. Why? For us to interpret divine revelation and excel in building, strengthening its other up. If you go to the internet, there are a lot of discussion, arguments about the scripture. The scripture is contradictory to itself. There are a lot of confusion that they cannot understand in the scripture. Why? Because understanding the scripture cannot happen with the human mind only. It cannot. The scripture was authored by the Holy Spirit, by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. So we need inspiration of the Lord for us to understand this scripture. We cannot just do it because we are academically talented or something. It cannot happen. We need the help of the Lord to understand His word. Desire for the spiritual gift of prophecy. You may not be preaching, but at least it is for your personal encouragement, building your spiritual life. Now, there was problem of division in the church of Corinth, and it happened to many churches. And we hope that as we learn the scripture, as we learn the book of Corinthians, we will avoid the problem they have experienced. Why was there a division in the church of Corinth? Each one preferred one leader. One wanted to follow Apollos, Paul, Cephas, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were divided in their opinion. Did they desire to excel in church activities that their leaders preferred or promoted? Well, my leader, the leader I choose, he wants this project for us. I want to do this. And everyone do not want to support each other because they have preferred leader to follow. And that happened in many churches, even in this generation. Did the leaders and their followers have conflicting ideas so they were divided? Most probably. If not, the Apostle Paul would not have mentioned about the division among them. So let's pray for unity among us to build each other up. I believe that is excellence in the Lord when we pray for each other. Let's read again verse 11 and 12 of our passage. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, is for personal build up. It's not for the church. It's for personal, because it is a relationship with the Lord. That when you speak, when you pray in your tongue, you want to relate to the Lord in a way you understand, but you know that the Lord understand it. If we can understand the language of each other, we can agree with each other. Apostle Paul did not oppose speaking in tongues, but he encouraged that when a person is speaking in tongues, an interpreter should be present. Interpreters, actually, not only one interpreter, should be present. That doesn't need exegetical scholars. It doesn't need empirical idea or rocket science to explain that there is a need for interpreters when someone speaks in tongues. It's very simple language. Now, if I speak in my mother tongue, Ilocano, you might be confused. Although some of you may understand it, you may be confused. Many of you would be confused because you do not understand what I say. Everything I say would be, that's nonsense. What is he talking about? Last night we've been to a concert and everyone was singing and everyone was speaking in tongues. Actually, that is part of the concert. While they were singing, they were speaking in language we cannot understand. And then I say, well, maybe when you're speaking in tongues, be sure that you have audience, that you sell tickets, and that would be acceptable to many. My creative mind think about that. But if you cannot understand what I said, how could you respond proactively? In comparison, If you understand when I told you to participate, it is more likely that you want to get involved more proactively. We also need to particularly know the will of God. If this is the will of God, I would respond it. If this is the will of God for me, I would respond proactively. And the spiritual gift of prophecy helps us interpret His divine will for us. Do you know the will of God for you personally? Many people do not know which career path to follow. They try many career paths. I heard of someone said, I've been to college, I started many different degrees, and eventually she graduated. This is a relative of mine. She graduated in education and she became a good teacher. She was a very good teacher. But she started many different degrees because she did not know. How do you focus on following the career path the Lord prepared for you? Ask the Lord for the gift of prophecy. That would help you interpret when He speaks to you very clearly. The Lord had been speaking to us, but we just cannot understand it audibly. We hear, but we cannot understand it or internalize it. We need that gift of prophecy. Pray about that. We can learn from the intentional prayer of David in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10 to 14. David said, let's read, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to kill and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. The Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my main men to Saul? The Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and keep moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in a wilderness, stronghold, and in the hill of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hand. Now, problem may confuse us. David had a problem, but David inquired of the Lord. He did not just decide, oh, I think this is the right one. Not once that he asked for confirmation. He asked and confirmed it very well. Previously, King Saul was trying to kill David, and David was running away from Saul. And at that time, David and his men, they helped Keilah. They saved Keilah from the attacking enemies. They saved Keilah. But David cannot expect that Keilah would defend him against King Saul. Why? The city of Keilah, how can they resist the mighty King Saul when they cannot even defend themselves from their enemies? Now here we learn from David that whenever David was in trouble, he entrusted his safety to the Lord, not to anybody else, to the Lord. He did not want to depend on Keilah, that Keilah would try to save him. No, he cannot. He always inquired of the Lord which best move he should do. Indeed, the Lord kept David safe and secure. Why did the Lord keep him safe and secure? The mission purpose of God was for David to become the greatest king of Israel, and it was not accomplished just yet at that time. He did not become the greatest king yet at that time. It says God did not give David into the hands of King Saul. Do you believe that God, the Lord, kept us safe and secure until His mission purposes for us is accomplished? Sometimes we get sick and we are scared, scared of death. But know that if the Lord has purpose for you, He will keep you alive until His purpose for you is accomplished. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. There's eternal purpose of the Lord in Christ for us. And that should help us have hope, approach God with confidence. What problem have been bothering you so far? Personal problem, family problem, problem in the church, problem at work, places or in school. Everyone has a struggle. But be confident to approach God for His help. God allows every event, situation, if they are useful to accomplish His mission purposes for us. Sometimes our struggle help us to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. When we ask Him for His help, and when we experience His help, that is when we grow deeper in our relationship with Him. Do you believe that? We trust that the way of God favor us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the ways of God, His prescription favors you? Then keep reading the scripture so that you know you will read the will of God. But seek, ask the Lord, give me the gift of prophecy, Lord, to understand your word. Ask the Lord for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even if we may not be able to explain everything, we trust that God's favor is beneficial to us. So if you sense that gladness of heart, that joy, that peace, you still bother for explanation? Oh, I need to understand this, and I need to explain this to other people. No, you don't. That's okay if you don't understand everything. If you have peace, if you have gladness, you keep on. We wait. We wait when the right timing of the Lord explains to us, that's when. Let's read verse 13 of our passage. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. What does that pronoun they pertains to? For this reason, one who speaks, that's singular, right? If we understand its other language, it helps us respond proactively. The pronoun they pertains to several interpreters, that they may interpret. They may interpret. Who interprets? Interpreters, right? It's not the one who speaks. It's the interpreters who speak. Even if the speaker could be also the interpreter himself. But it requires plural. It requires more. It's not only the speaker who can interpret what he's saying, but interpreters who may explain what had been said, had been spoken in tongues. So it's not just one interpreter. If explanation comes from several interpreters, the meaning of the language becomes more convincing. It becomes more relevant and clear to us when we, and if other people would explain to us. Maybe what one interpreter say would only be some part of it, but the other interpreter would explain to it the other side that the other interpreter was not able to mention. Now, there are four Gospels, right? Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, in John, for Gospels. And if you read through the Gospels, there are similarities in there, but there are things there that were not written in one Gospel. Why is it that these this is the problem of many who interpret the Bible. They say, why is it that the four Gospels are not saying the same thing, like the same verse? They are not saying it because different apostle, different listener, understand different thing from the other. But they are not contradicting each other. They are supplicating. They are giving the complimenting each other. What other did not see, others have seen it and heard it, and they help each other for us to understand more clearly what the Lord had said. This is also true with interpreters. The four Gospels, these are four interpreters of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Holy, when the Lord Jesus spoke, he spoke one language, but everyone understands it different way because their focus is different. Well, for example, Matthew was focusing about the kingship of Jesus Christ, whereas in Mark, he might be focusing on the miraculous, mighty power of Jesus Christ. Whereas in the Gospel of Luke, Luke might have been focusing on what the Lord was saying about his servanthood, being a servant of God, or the sender of the messenger of God. Whereas in the book of John, he might be focusing about being the Son of God. So they have different focus, but they are talking about one Jesus Christ. The same is true with the speaking in tongues. Now, this is one example for it happened in the Bible. Like, for example, if anyone is speaking tongue in the church, there should be several interpreters, not just one. Not just the one who is speaking, who can interpret, who can explain to listeners to properly respond productively. There should be more interpreters, several interpreters. In it, let's learn from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. It says here, our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote, you with the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them in these matters. And yet when we read the letters of Paul and Apostle Peter, they are very different. Apostle Peter was saying, Paul wrote with you just as our dear brother wrote you. It's like saying, this is what Apostle Paul was saying, what I'm saying, the patience of God. This is what Apostle Paul is saying. But they wrote differently. What Apostle Peter was saying, I am confirming what Apostle Paul wrote, you. Meaning, we understand that the letters of Apostle Paul was circulated among churches where the letter of Apostle Peter was also circulated. This is why he was very confident that those he wrote know the letter of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul just reiterated and gave emphasis about the patience of God that Apostle Paul wrote. There are many skeptics in the past, and even now, at present, we've been preaching that Christ will return sooner. And yet, Jesus Christ is not returning just yet. And they say, was he lying? Or is that really true? Because they cannot wait for it. But our passage says, our Lord's patience means salvation. God is very patient, patiently waiting for us to seriously consider our faith in him. If he had come today, those who did not believe, it's terrible for them. Do you eagerly expect that Christ to return sooner? Many individuals, even Christians, are not very concerned if Christ returns sooner or later. They are not concerned about that. The scripture teaches that God has already prepared rewards for believers who proactively wait eagerly for the second advent of Christ. Why is that? Why do we wait for the return of Christ? Because it affects our lifestyle. If I'm doing this thing that is very selfish for me, and Christ returns, then I will be caught red-handed that I'm doing selfish things, doing things for myself, to satisfy this self only. And we do not want to be caught like that. When we practice our spiritual gift, it also manifests our proactive waiting for Christ. That's proactive waiting. We wait for Christ. While we wait for Christ, we live according to His will, because we look forward to that day when God give us reward. We hope the Lord will reward us for practicing our gift to serve Him. So how are you preparing for the return of Christ? Now let me ask young people this time, and maybe you can use this next time. Even you older people, parents, you can use this and challenge the young people. Young people, listen, young people, if you have a fiancé, if you and your fiancé are preparing for your wedding, how much effort do you exert in your preparation? I say prepare. You prepare for one day, special day for you, but prepare for lifetime as married couple. How? Seek marriage advice from married people you admire. There are many things they would tell you. This is how you do. This is you, what the things you would expect. Advice help you realize several possible expectations of married life that you may not expect. So help them, older people, when young people come to you and ask for advice, please be open and say, think about that. Somebody might approach you and ask, what can we do to prepare for married life? Just prepare at least 3 advice. Well, be sure to this and that. Your experience in life, things that you do not want them to you want them to avoid, or you want them to do. Young people, you meticulously prepare for a grand wedding. Why? Because it's a special day for both of you. But you should prepare more meticulously for your married life. Why is that? Married life is not one day. Married life is lifetime. Lifetime. Be smart. Be smart. It's like preparing for you what to eat. If you go to camping, 1 week camping, you do not prepare only for one day. You prepare for that 1 week camping. You bring food for you for 7 days, for example, if that is how you prepare. And married life is lifetime. How long is lifetime? I don't suppose that you would die the next day. You don't suppose that, right? So prepare for lifetime. Be smart, be prayerful about your future married life, young people. And listen, older people, married people, pray now that the Lord would help you also advise young people for their married life. And they would thank you. They will thank you for sure. Thank you, uncle. Thank you, auntie. Thank you, big brother, big sister, for the advice. They will thank you if they are able to avoid the problems that you went through in your married life. Together now, let's reflect on what it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The wedding of the Lamb, this is a majestic moment when God welcomes us into his heaven, when God welcomes his church, his holy people. Interestingly, it says, can you go to verse 8? Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. What is this righteous acts of God's holy people? Our obedience to the Lord. Our obedience to the Lord, to his prescription. We obey him because it is our, that is what we wear on the wedding of the Lamb. When we attend the wedding of the Lamb, we obey the Lord to prepare for that. Young couples or young people, when you are preparing for your wedding, you are thinking about motive. What would I wear? What should you wear? And like, but this is also preparation for us. What we wear during the wedding of the Lamb. Believers who have faith in Christ can enter heaven to attend the wedding of the Lamb. That is the only requirement of entering heaven and attending the wedding of the Lamb. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ took away our sins, crucified them on the cross, punished them on the cross. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away our sins. By faith we believe that, and God save us from eternal torture. Instead, he welcomes us to the wedding of the Lamb. Imagine righteous acts of believers are very obvious in heaven. What we do, how we obey the Lord, it will be very obvious in heaven. How? It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now think about that. If more righteous acts adds to the linen gown, certainly you don't like to wear very short linen skirt at the wedding of the Lamb, right? You don't like that. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the wedding of the Lamb. The Lord would be returning, coming sooner. Don't let yourself caught by surprise, or you will be left behind. Christ is coming sooner. Pray for stronger faith, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if you don't understand, how is that? Ask God, Lord, give me faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to enter your heaven. I don't understand everything, but fill me with your Holy Spirit to assure me that I am entering heaven. The Holy Spirit himself will help you, guide you in everything you do, so that you will grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord.